So without further ado, I'll give you Dan Snead.
Where did you get this? Off the internet?
Met so many sources, guys.
I mean, it even tells, yeah. I can't even be secretive anymore. Oh, you didn't read the part here about he's fighting with his wife currently, no? is this on? Am I holding it for a reason? Oh, this makes me secure. I need it to hide behind. It's yeah, but it's a little small for me to hide behind. One of the things that I find with the internet is you can't really keep secrets anymore. I was somewhere not too long ago speaking, and they flashed a picture of me on the screen that they got from the internet. And I was there with these big, you know, Elton John kind of glasses on. I don't even remember when that happened, but these big yellow glasses, and when I didn't see it when they first flashed it on there, but everybody started laughing, and I thought, what are they laughing at, you know? And then suddenly I thought, and I looked back and I thought, I can't believe it. They got it off the internet. And so internet can be an incredible blessing, but it can also be an incredible curse at times. It's really good to be with you guys again. And this was about this time last year, wasn't it? Yeah. And so I haven't had an English breakfast since this time last year. And you can tell, can't you? But it's really good to be here. And I know the breakfast last time was really, really good at the hotel, but these guys did an amazing job. You guys, if you're ever needing another job, you might want to consider, working in a restaurant somewhere. It could, I understand it pays really well. But you don't have to put up with all the things that people, you know, drag you through in ministry and all those kind of things. But good to be with you again. And how you guys are doing? Okay, everything going okay in your life? And okay. I got kind of a mixed. A couple of guys said yes. Everybody else said, you're kind of so. Are most of you really feeling the crunch of the economy? Has that been a big thing here? Or no? No, Martin doesn't. He's not. You know, he's secure. And so everybody's okay? I mean, things are generally, no? No? Okay. Yeah. I think almost everywhere I go except in Asia. I was in Shanghai a few months ago, and there is no recession in Shanghai, not at all. And I was speaking at a conference at a hotel right out of the city, and it was a Crowne Plaza hotel, and they were in the midst of remodeling it, and they were in the midst of creating this huge, massive golf course with a lake in it and so forth, and they had just begun the process, just begun to level the land and so forth, and they were building villas, part of a big resort area, and it looked really, I mean, it was a really ambitious looking plan, and then they told me that it would be finished in 2 months, and I looked and I thought, there's no way on this planet, and they said, well, Tiger Woods will be here in 2 months to open it. It will be finished. And I thought, only in China could you do that. And they told me the story of a hospital that they built in a week. And by the end of the week, it was fully functional. And I thought, again, only in China could you, you know, could you have the kind of money to do that and the power to say, you will finish this in a week. But there was no sense of recession in Asia at all. But everywhere else, everybody's really feeling it in one way or another. But God is always faithful. You know, when you think about how much we were just talking a little while ago, you know, about India and some of the poverty and in many parts of the world. And it's so easy for me to complain about I don't have enough, you know, and then I start thinking of some of these other places that I've been where they don't have anything. And I, even though I understand the differences and the different responsibilities, when I think about those places, it always kind of brings me back to thank you, Lord. Help me not to forget all that you have done. Help me not to forget really how good I really have it in comparison to what a lot of the world lives with. If I understand it right, more than half the world lives on less than $2 a week. And I mean, that to me is just unreal. And I've been in a number of those places. And the thing that's interesting is incredible poverty and a lot of suffering. That's very true. But often you find incredibly happy people. And they just don't know anything else. And their lives are not nearly as complicated as ours. And so there is the blessing side of that as well. So, but we need to, the Lord constantly is reminding me of how much I need to be grateful for what he's done. And once I begin to focus on that, it's amazing how the pressure of, you know, this next bill that I've got to meet or this next challenge that's there begins to lessen, because I realize that even if I don't get that done, the world's not going to end. And I still have a bed to sleep in, and I still have food to eat, when in parts of the world they don't. And so while we certainly want to see things turn around and the economy come back up again, we need to remember in the midst of all this that our source really is God, and that God is bigger than all of it, and that he, you know, that he has given us so much, and we have so much to be thankful for. And so anyway, if you have your Bibles, and I don't know this other than I see some phones around, which means that the Bible's probably on the phone. And I don't know. I still haven't adjusted to that. When I say you turn in your Bibles and I see everybody pick up a phone, there's something in my head that still isn't computing. And I'm not sure if they're saying, okay, now it gets boring, I'm going to check my emails or see if I've got any text messages. But I realize, and no, they're just looking for their scripture on the phone. If you turn to Mark chapter 4, I still do it the old-fashioned way. I have a Bible, and it's only in this form is it the Word of God. I just want to talk about our hearts for a little while, and it's beginning with verse 1 in chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him. It was so large, he got into a boat and sat down in it out on the lake, while the people were along the shore and the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, for most of us, that's a fairly familiar scripture. One of the hard things with teaching is that when you get to familiar scriptures, that everybody thinks, "Oh, I've heard that 1,000 times," and so you, there's this kind of thing inside that kind of turns off to what's being said. But I was challenged a while ago to go back through the New Testament and to read the life of Jesus and to lay aside my preconceived ideas. Now, and I tried to do that. That's harder than most of us think, because these ideas, these things get so deep in us that it's really hard just to put them aside. I did the best I could. I'm sure I haven't done it completely, because it's really hard to do completely. But I accepted the challenge, because I really wanted to get back to, you know, what did Jesus really say? I think there's so much going on in our world that, and so much even in the life of the church that gets, I wouldn't say polluted, though that probably would be a good word, but gets at least distorted a little bit through things that we have believed forever, and we somehow, in many cases, don't really research them. We just kind of, we've heard some speaker say it somewhere, and it sounded good, and it made sense, and so we believe it. And so I've been challenged to look back at the life of Jesus and to kind of just, you know, let him speak to me in a fresh way. And again, like I said, it's laying beside the preconceived ideas is really difficult, but that's what I really tried to do. And I found an amazing picture of who Jesus really is. I discovered that he is far more radical than I've heard that before, but I discovered in my just reading that Jesus was an incredible radical. And I'm always amazed, you know, we think about the fact that they killed him, and you think, well, you know, when you know a little bit about the life of Jesus, that's not so surprising. What's surprising is that it took him that long to do it. Because his life was a direct confrontation with the religious establishment of his day. And he really was radical. And as I've been reading through, of course, reading through the parables and looking at, trying to look at things with a little different perspective than I have in the past, I came to this parable. I was doing a teaching not too long ago on hearing the voice of God. And I took it from this parable, and I had never seen this parable in that light. But as I did, I began to realize that there's a lot in this parable, that you could take it a lot of different directions. But what I want to do for just a few minutes is talk about our hearts. Because I find that we know how to do the right things. We get into a world that's full of, you know, things that need to be done, and we just keep moving at a pace that can be very fast, and there's a lot. Most of us live very full lives with an awful lot of things going on. And stopping for a minute to just kind of do a heart check, I think is for me been a really, really important thing. What really is important to me in my life? What really is important in relationship to what God's saying? What really is important? And I find that an awful lot of what I spend my time on is not really as important as I thought it was. And that some of the things that really are important, I just either take for granted, or I just kind of, you know, put them off to the side thinking, well, yes, that's important. It'll be taken care of. And I can build my relationship with Jesus on the run. And you know, the reality is that most of us spend our life on the run. We're always running here or there. And I don't think that's going to change a lot. So and I don't want to make you feel guilty because you live that way, because that pretty much is our world today. But how, in the middle of all of that, do we guard our hearts? How, in the middle of all of that, do we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus? And in this parable, it starts by talking, you know, it's the story of the farmer that scatters seed. And the picture is he's just kind of throwing it everywhere. Some of it falls on hard soil. And of course, the birds come then, and the grain is right there. It doesn't begin to take root, doesn't begin to do anything. And the birds come and just pick it up, and they take it, and it's gone. And I begin to think a little bit about what really is hard soil. And I begin to think about my heart, the areas of my heart that begin to get hard just because of life, just because of everyday things that tend to start piling up. Most of us know that in the middle of a crisis, when we begin to feel things, most of us are wise enough to do something about it. But I wonder if it isn't just a lot of things that happen that progressively harden and harden and harden and harden our hearts, and that we become, you know, very insensitive. How long has it been since you've really been sensitive to God convicting you in an area of your life? Maybe something that, maybe it's not some gross kind of sin where you're looking at another woman with lust in your heart, or planning to murder that guy down the street, or you know, you're thinking of how you can embezzle $1 million, or, you know, that's for most of us, those are not the kind of thing that we are going to easily fall into. We're too wise. We've lived long enough to know the dangers and the consequences. But how long has it been since you've allowed the Holy Spirit just to be able to say, you know, that thing in your life is building a wall? That attitude that you carry around, that the way you feel about that person, the way you treat your wife, the way you just function, it's you're getting a little bit calloused and a little bit hard. And you know, how long has it been since you felt the Holy Spirit begin to put his finger on those kind of things in your life? And I find that we internally live a lot like we do externally, on the run. And we really don't deal with the issues. We kind of push them down, and we survive the issues of life. We don't deal with the issues of life. And what happens, of course, is that the ground gets hard. Gets hard and crusty. And so it isn't long until the seed that God, you know, begins to throw out, the things he wants to speak to us, even his word becomes meaningless to us because we've gotten calloused, we've gotten hard, and it doesn't even begin to penetrate. And we just keep going on because you have to. And we've learned how to put the mask on to look spiritual, to look like it's okay, and we just keep going on, but we don't deal with the issues of our heart. One of the areas that I find for me that hardens, you know, quickly is if there's areas of my life that I'm involved in stuff that I shouldn't be involved in. And again, I'm not talking about gross sin. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking really about just little things that the Holy Spirit wants to say, Dan, what are you doing? You know, that what you said there wasn't completely truthful. You covered that pretty well, and you're not, you know, just these little, you kind of, you know, I don't ever want to lose a sensitive heart towards God. I don't want life to make me so calloused. I don't want church life to make me so calloused that I'm not really sensitive to the little things that God wants to speak to my heart. And I found it during this whole process of reading through the whole life of Jesus again, trying to do it from a new perspective, I found that there were a lot of things that God began to put his finger on. And they weren't, you know, I'm not planning to kill anybody. I got a few that I might want to put on a list to kill later, but there's no plan working right now. But they're just things that I find that for me, that God's saying, hey, it's time to let that thing go. And I found that there was, in this process, a lot of breaking inside, and the Holy Spirit, you know, really tenderizing my heart. Another area with hardness is a whole area of unforgiveness. See, we tend, again, to live on the run. Somebody hurts us, and we may react, and we will go through the mental thing of, okay, well, I just, you know, that's not worth bothering with, and oh, okay, I'll forgive him and go on. But we don't really deal with it. And I find, you know, I think that women are probably better at this than us men are, because they're far more in touch with their emotions as a general rule, not always, but as a general rule. And they tend to have a softer, emotional at least, approach to things. But we tend to just put the mask up. We tend to just harden and keep going as though that really didn't hurt me. Because men aren't supposed to be hurt. You know, that's not a legitimate emotion for men, as we generally think. The only emotion for men that is really valid, really, is anger, as long as you keep it in control. See, it's okay for a man to be angry. I think the world kind of thinks men are angry anyway. That's manly to be angry, but keep it in control. But for you to hurt, that's not very manly. Men are supposed to be bigger than that. Well, that's a lot of baloney, but that's what, you know, that's what is so strongly out there. And we get that in us. And so things hurt us, and we because we're not supposed to feel that, we don't ever deal with it. And we just stuff it down. And we get hard. We get hard. And I don't want my heart to be hard soil where God throws the seed and then it's stole, you know, because I wonder how many times God's spoken something to me, and before I even knew what it meant, it was taken. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. I wonder, because of a hard area of my heart, if God wasn't doing something, but before I even was able to grasp it, it was taken away, because that was a hard area through unforgiveness, through bitterness, through areas of sin that I've allowed in my life. I just wonder about that sometimes. Then there was another picture of the seed being scattered, and this time it was on rocky ground rocky ground where the soil was really shallow, and the seed, you know, the roots began to come up. But and the plant began to come up, but there was really no depth of root there. And so when the hot sun came, it withered it up, because the plant wasn't able to go deep enough to get the source of water that it needed, and it just dried up and died. And I would probably call that a shallow heart. And I wonder at times how shallow we get spiritually. You know, that how much of the time do I allow a men's breakfast or a Sunday morning church service to be my only source of spiritual food for the week? It's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. I mean, I've been in ministry for 150 years. And I know, with all my years of ministry experience, I know how easy it is for me to exist on preparing for the next sermon or doing whatever. And I know better, but I still find that that's an easy thing to do. I wonder how many times, you know, I grew up in, I remember the church I grew up in, the pastor was such a legalistic And he would, every Sunday of the world, I mean, you could predict what he was going to say. He would say every Sunday of the world, he would say, if you want to live a successful, growing Christian life, three things you've got to do. And you just kind of, every time, you wanted so much as a kid just to go like this. Because you heard it over and over and over and over. He would say, you've got to pray every day, you've got to read your Bible every day, and you've got to share your faith. I got so sick of listening to that, you know what I discovered over the years? The old guy was right. But I'm not talking about a legalistic thing. You know, legalism says if you do these things, God will approve of you more. Not so. You are approved of by God because of Jesus. So it's not a, you will never be approved of more than you are right now. You will never be approved of less. You're God's child. So it's not an approval thing. It's not if I do these things, I'll be more acceptable before God. You are absolutely, totally, completely accepted before God because of Jesus, not because of what you do. But, you know, sometimes in our quest to get rid of legalism, we also throw things out like obedience. Legalism and obedience are not the same thing. The minute someone starts to talk about obeying, there's this little thing that goes off in my head that says, oh, here we're going to go. The legalism is going to start now. And I think, wait, obedience is not an option. Legalism stinks, but obedience is not an option. And I wonder, when I look back at some of those things that I think, you know, reading the Word, you know, see, if you don't let the Word begin to get in, it gets pretty, your life gets pretty shallow spiritually, and you're living out of an old storehouse, and I've done that, where and praise God, He somehow keeps, he's amazing what He puts up with in me, but it's still, I find myself getting really shallow because there's no depth. And the only way you're going to get some depth is to be a man who spends time in the Word, a man who spends time with Jesus. And now, I know our busy schedule, so I'm not wanting to heap something else on you, and I'm not wanting to make you feel guilty if you're not. That doesn't help anybody. But I'm more and more convinced that there's a discipline in the Word and a discipline in my time in with the Lord that is crucial if we're going to have any depth. Now, I usually tell people, start with something that's realistic. You know, I teach a lot, was mentioned for Youth with a Mission, and you get all these young, exciting, you know, kids. I just was at this school in Lausanne, and there's a whole team of kids there that are ready to turn the world upside down, and they're praying for an hour or so a day. They're in the Word. I mean, it's exciting. I love it, but it's not a real world in many ways. It's a very sheltered environment. It's a good environment. I would recommend every young person on the planet to do a discipleship training school. I've watched what it does in changing people's lives. But it also is not realistic. And I'll see these kids, okay, I'm going to spend 2 hours with the Lord every day. Well, that might work in that setting when you've got the structure around you to do that. But that isn't likely going to work when you go back home and have to get a job and have to get on with your life. So what I'll say is, if it's just 5 minutes a day, start something that begins to build that discipline in you. And it doesn't even have to be, you know, there are days I open my Bible and I could sit there and read for 3 hours and be excited about every minute. There are other days where it's like, oh God, do I have to do this today? I mean, really, because I've walked with the Lord for a lot of years doesn't mean that I'm, you know, immune to feeling like this is boring. And I'll start to read, and I'll just think, God, this is going nowhere. I mean, it's just, now I know you guys have probably never felt that. But it's maybe just an American problem. But I'll start to read it, and it'll just, I don't even get it today. My head's here, and it's there, but I've learned that it's still the Word of God. And it's the discipline of doing it. But be realistic. Don't say, I'm going to read the Word for an hour. You're not going to read the Word for an hour. I mean, don't, you know. Now, there may be days that you do, but don't set out with some plan to do that and then beat yourself up because you couldn't do it, which is what we tend to do. And then we quit because we feel so guilty because we never made it work. I remember when I first... I used to, you know, John Wesley used to be one of my heroes, still is. And I love church history. I love history. And I remember reading you know, as a young guy in Bible school, the John Wesley story and all those kind of things. And I picked up on the fact that every morning at 4 a.m., he woke up and spent a couple hours in prayer and a couple hours in the Word. And I thought, okay, that's what I've got to do. If I want to be a spiritual giant, I've got to do what Wesley did. And I'm going to do it. I'm a young man. I can do this. And so the first morning, I decided to give myself a little bit of grace. So I set the alarm at 5, not 4. I set it at 5. And at 5 o'clock when the alarm went off, I didn't even know there was a world out there. And I the first thing I did, really smart, I rolled off my bed and knelt by my bed to pray. Well, you know what that did. I mean, my eyes never opened. I felt the floor hit my knees and then my, you know, I was still gone. Well, and, you know, a couple of minutes like that and you're, you know, I get up and I'm feeling really guilty and I slap myself around. I go in the bathroom and throw water on my face. You know, and then I walk around the room and, you know, if I walk and pray, I'll stay awake. And I've prayed for everything I can think of. And I look at the clock and it's 5:10. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'm hopeless. And so I tried that for several mornings and had about the same experience every morning. So I just decided, Dan, obviously you don't have what it takes to be a spiritual giant like John Wesley. So just admit it and go back to bed. And so I, you know, over the years I developed other patterns that worked well for me. But I remember then being here in London and going to John Wesley's church and to his home. And this was several years later. And there was a guide that took me through his home. And they went into a closet that was off of what they thought was his bedroom. There was a big closet there where there's actually kind of grooves in the floor where they think that he put his knees in and prayed, that he just kept wearing it down. And so you just, when they tell you that, you almost get, you know, goosebumps thinking, oh, the Holy Spirit is really in this little closet, because you can see that and it's wow. And then I told the guy my story, that how I had tried to do that, and he started laughing, and he said, I've heard stories like that over and over and over again. He said, but what people fail to realize is that in John Wesley's day, there was no electricity. They lived by candlelight. And England in the summer, or in the winter, by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's dark. And so they would, you know, the average person would stay up till about 7 and go to bed. Then he would get up at 4. And I thought, he went to bed at 7 and he got up at 4? The lazy man. I mean, he slept all those hours. I was still trying to do my 12, 1 a.m. and get up at 5 in the morning and couldn't do it. He didn't tell that story in the book. He just got up at 4 in the morning and started praying. So once I realized that, I thought, well, he got a lot of sleep. Why didn't they tell me that in the first place? Would have saved me huge amounts of condemnation. Anybody here ever read Reese Howell's Intercessor? I love, he's a great man, love it. But if you ever, I mean, you will feel so incredibly condemned after page one that you will discover that you do not have a chance to even make it to heaven. I mean, this guy was amazing, and I don't doubt it for 1 minute, but he's not me. He's not you. And while reading those stories, you know, they're good to hear what God did in other men's lives. But then if you try to pattern after that, this is a relationship. It's not a system. So start, but I can't say it strongly enough. You need to be a man in God's Word. And even if it starts with 5 minutes a day, do something. There's something about the discipline of it. You know, there's just something about not hit and miss, but there's something about the discipline of it that begins to build. And then as you can increase it. But see, if not, we become very, very shallow. Our spiritual life is like just this little bit of soil at the top and then rock underneath because we've not allowed the word to go in and penetrate and break through. And so then the seed comes and it roots and we feel something really happening, but the minute things get tough, we wither up and it's over because there's no depth. And I can't challenge you enough. Let your roots go deep. Let your roots go deep in the Word of God. Let your roots go deep in your time with Jesus. Let your roots go deep and not just be so... Men, I think we have a tendency to be pretty surface anyway. You know, we have a tendency to relationships. Really, for most of us, is somebody that we had breakfast with on a Saturday morning at a men's breakfast. Most of us don't really let the relationships go deep. And we can't afford to not let our relationship with Jesus go deep, especially in the world that we live in today. Remember, the whole thing we're talking about is heart. Is your heart hard because of sin, because of unforgiveness, because of stuff that you've allowed that God wants to put his finger on? Is it shallow just simply because you're not letting the roots go in? You're not cultivating the soil. You're not letting it go deep. And see, the pastor can't do that for you. The speaker can't do that for you. Your wife can't do that for you, especially if you don't have one. But your wife can do that for you. You've got to do it yourself. And that, you know, I think that men face incredible challenges today. And it's not going to get easier. We've got to learn to be men whose hearts are soft before God because we're dealing with our issues and whose roots go deep. Then the third one were the thorns. The seed fell among the thorns, and then the weeds began to grow up and it choked out the real stuff. And I would call that a crowded life. A crowded life, which I think probably reflects a lot of our lives. We're busy people. We have a lot going on. And again, that I'm not saying that that's wrong. That seems to be life today, so it's unrealistic to think that we're just going to stop that. But are we allowing our heads to be as crowded? Are we allowing our hearts to be as crowded as our life is? One of the things I remember reading that John Wesley said was that the busier he got, the more he realized he needed that time with the Lord. So when his schedule began to accelerate, he was even more, I'm going to spend this time with the Lord because if I don't, I can't do this. So there's got to be a place, you know, maybe it's just a matter of priorities. What are your priorities? What are your priorities with your relationship with Jesus? What are your priorities in relationship with your family? What are your priorities in life? If you don't have them, at least my experience has been, if you don't have them, then the world or your life schedule will set the priorities for you. And it will not be the things that really build your life. It will tend to be the things that suck your life. So what are your priorities? A crowded heart. I looked for it and I didn't. I thought I brought it with me, but I didn't have it. But I read an essay not too long ago, 2 or 3 years ago probably. It's called The Station, and its whole point was that we get so consumed with dealing with yesterday's regrets and the fear of tomorrow that we don't live today. We're either trying to clean up all of the stuff back there and yet never really cleaning it up, just regretting that it happened. See, if there are things back there that need to be cleaned up, clean them up. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Get it taken care of. But we tend to just, again, we just let it nag there, and we survive and we go on, but they're still there and they're sucking emotional energy out of us. So we spend all of our time in this old, you know, all this old stuff that weights us down. I find that most people I know live in the failures of the past. To me, that's tragic. It's so easy to do, but our failures will often define us if we let them. And I think that it, in so many people's lives, they are defined by something that happened way back there, some stupid thing that they did, or maybe something that mom and dad did. I find people all the time that are still living in the pain of a relationship with mom and dad, never deal with it. They just survive it. And then so now they're all their emotional energies back here, or the fear of, you know, what happens if the economy doesn't turn around? What happens if things get worse? How am I going to, we get full of fear. And believe me, I know exactly how that works. That was one of my major challenges in my life. My fear is kind of a family plague. For my family. And I know how easy it is to get caught in what if, what if, what if. And so your heart gets so crowded that you're either everything in your life is so busy you can't, or you're so crowded dealing with yesterday and worrying about tomorrow that you can't live today. And the seed is sown, but it's just the weeds just begin to choke it out. And the good stuff is lost by the thorns and by the weeds. And then, of course, the last one is fruitful soil. It's where it begins to multiply 30, 60, 100-fold. But it was because the soil was tended and taken care of, and it was fruitful. Take care of the soil of your life. What a tragedy to live a life, have a good job, pay all the bills, live in a nice home, do all those kind of things, and get to the end of your life and look back and say, but what really happened? Where was the meaning? I was so caught up in having to do all these things. But where was the meaning to any of this? I just lived. I think it was Helen Keller. You know who Helen Keller is? That blind woman that... I don't know much more about her than that, so I won't try to tell you. But I know she was blind, and she had an amazing impact on lives. But one of the things she said is, I will not simply live my life. I will not simply give my life. I will invest my life. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. I will invest my life. What are you investing your life in? Certainly your family. You know, certainly your relationship with the Lord. But what do you really want your life to be? Most of us are driven by circumstance rather than by the things that God has put in our hearts. And I realize that sometimes circumstances are strong and loud, and there are things you have to do. I absolutely know that. But at the end of the day, are you going to be able to say, I invested my life in the things that God put in my heart? I invested my life in the things that were God's priority for me. So what's the soil of your heart like? Are you tending it? Are you taking care of it? Are you living on your wife's prayers? Are you living on the sermon that the pastor may speak on Sunday? Are you waiting for the next men's breakfast? Are you tending the soil of your life? It's your life. And only you can really tend that soil. You know, again, you cannot change what happened back there. So don't, you know, if you need to repent, repent. But don't go back and don't live there. Don't let that define you. There's never a point in life that Jesus cannot redeem the junk of the past. Never a point. So when I bring it to him, so don't get caught in, well, you know, all this stuff happened and I'm still, don't go there. Deal with it. And tend the soil, get the junk out so that the roots can go deep. so that the weeds don't, just the busyness of life, the regrets of yesterday, the fear of tomorrow, all the stuff that steals our life can be dealt with so that we can become the fruitful soil that God intends for our life. Does all that make sense to you guys? Let's just stop here and pray for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this is a really wonderful group of men. And I know that as I look around, most of these are men that I've seen repeatedly, and I know they have a heart after you, and all of that's true. I know they're human. I know they get stuck in the same things that I get stuck in. And regardless of whether your life is called ministry or whether it's another area of professional life, we really deal with basically the same stuff. And Lord, I want the soil of my heart. You've really been dealing with me in relationship to the soil of my heart. I don't want years of ministry to be clouded by not tending the soil of my heart. And believe me, I have met a lot of Christian leaders who have not tended the soil of their heart. And Lord, I just really ask that you will help each one of us to tend the soil of our life. If there's areas of unforgiveness, if there's areas of sin, stuff that we need to deal with, if there's areas of old wounds that has hardened our hearts, will you begin to point them things out to us, Lord? If we've just become so shallow in our experience because we've not let the Word go deep, we've not been men in the Word, we've not been men who are seeking you, if we've let the soil grow just so shallow, then the seed begins to spring up and we get excited, but then life burns it out and kills it. If we've allowed life to become so busy that our hearts are crowded, so much going on emotionally and physically, spiritually, so much going on that the good stuff is eaten up by the weeds of our life, the thorns of our life. Will you begin to put your finger on those things, Lord? We want to be good soil that will be fruitful, that will multiply 30, 60, 100-fold to become everything that you have called us to be and everything you've gifted us to be. I only have one life on this planet. I want my life to be fulfilling. I want to touch the lives of other people. I want my life to fulfill your dream and your plan for me, Lord. And that requires that I maintain the soil of my life. That requires that I maintain the soil of my life. And I ask, Lord, that in each one of us you will do that. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's a scripture in Song of Solomon. I think it's chapter 1, where the young maiden is... And I think it's, I need to look back at it and read it, but there's a certain verse there that hits me a lot. And it says something about, it was their brothers being angry at her, I think, and it was, you gave me your vineyards to maintain, but my own vineyard I have not maintained. And when I read that, it just often hits me right in the face. You know, I don't want to tend everybody else's vineyard and not take care of my own. I mean, I want to be involved in everybody else's. That's not wrong. But I don't want to forget mine. And I think that's, for most of us, that's a huge challenge. Are you maintaining your vineyard? Or are you so involved with other things that you can't maintain that vineyard? So let the Holy Spirit, let's just, I don't know how you normally would do this, and I'm not even sure when we're supposed to be out of here. Probably a half hour ago. But they're preparing lunch for us now, so we can just... you didn't realize this was breakfast lunch, did you? I would like us just to take some time and pray with one another about these very things. Maybe you need to just take a minute and share. You don't need to be detailed. You don't need, this isn't try to come up with the deep secrets of your life. This basically is, I realize that my heart's hard in some areas. I've gotten really calloused. And maybe you even feel like you need to say what it is. Maybe you don't. Don't feel pressure. But maybe you need to say, I'm pretty shallow. I'm not really spending time in the Word at all. I'm just not doing it. Or maybe it's that there's so much old junk. There's so much fear. There's so much busyness that I am not, taking care of things. And the weeds, the thorns are just choking. My life's crowded. They're choking them out. Let's just take a couple to get another guy, or maybe three guys together would be good. And then just take a few minutes and pray with each other. And be deeper than just, oh, well, I need help. Get a little deep for a minute. And pretend you're a woman that can deal with your emotions. And go for it.